Let us join our hearts together in the unspoken request, just hands up and down as we come before the Lord. Let us join our hearts together. Father, your sense of beauty can never cease to amaze. Your sense of wonder, your sense of timing can never be fathomed. And yet you put it forward before us constantly. You let us see the beauty and how life lives according to your will. We are especially thankful today to see faces that have been gone for a while return, and new faces join us today. It's always a blessing when we are able to look out and see that, Father. We are constantly reminded by simply looking around of what you have done for us, to us, that has enabled us to live in your glory. One simply just needs to look out the window. That's it. So we say thank you, Father. Thank you for the blessings before we ask for anything else. For those that we look around and we see, for the feelings that we are receiving from you, Father, we are ever more thankful of that. But at the same time, for the multitude that rained down on us of blessings, we are thankful yet again. And as Jesus told us through the Holy Spirit, we are able to come to you and ask. And so today we do. We ask for your comfort and guidance. For those that are about to face tests, that'll work on this frail tent, that'll take care of this old body, we ask that you bless them and comfort them, Father. For those that are feeling comforted, for those that are feeling some healing taking place, thank you for that beginning of a great miracle yet to come. And for those that are still in sickness, Father, and that are struggling and that are fighting, we ask that you let our prayers go to them and lift them up. For those unable to be with us today, for those sharing in times with family, for those sharing in times with loved ones that are unable to be here today, Father, grant them traveling mercies and kindness and bring them back whole and sound and ready to worship again. And for those that have left, we thank you for that peace that finally came. And for that knowledge that they are now in a far better place, lifted up and glorified in a new body. Thank you, Father. We look around and we see that the change of season is coming, and we know that school is yet ready to start again. And so we ask, Father, that within the hearts and minds of those who teach the young people, strengthen yourself. Let them teach from the feeling, from the thought that everything is God-given. Let them fill those young minds. Sunday school teachers, teachers in the schools, teachers of the homeschools, Father. College, wherever it might be. We pray for the leaders of this country, Father, that as they seem bound and determined to run things at their own will, we would pray that you would cause an awakening to come and turn it back to your will. That it would be run one country under you. For the fire and rescue personnel who watch over and keep us, Father, for those driving the ambulances, for doctors and nurses, and for our military, which give us the right and the freedom and the glory to be able to walk into a church without any problem, and share in a blessing in communication with you, Father. Make them safe in all things and be with the families that have given them over for that. We need to pray. We need to pray often. We need to pray without ceasing. We need to constantly be talking to you. And so let us start here today in the way that your Son Jesus taught us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So there was a big baseball game, and three wealthy businessmen were standing in line to buy tickets, and behind them stood three old hillbillies dressed in about the best clothes they had, which wasn't much. And the businessmen were laughing to themselves, look at these three old hillbillies going to go to the baseball game. And they had to buy tickets on the train. And so the businessmen bought three tickets, and they were standing over there, and they heard the hillbilly walk up and say, "One ticket, please." And the businessmen didn't know what to think, so they walked away and they watched. And they said, "How are you going to get on the train, all three of you, with one ticket?" They said, "I'll watch this." And so when they opened the door to the train up, the three hillbillies run on the train, run to the back of the car, and all run in the bathroom and hid. The three businessmen sit down. About 10 minutes into it, the conductor come along, "Ticket please, ticket please." And he come to the bathroom and he knocked on that bathroom door. He said, "Ticket please." And the door opened about that far, and a hand shot out with the ticket, and the conductor took it. So they went to the baseball game, and they was getting ready to buy the tickets to come back. And the conductor and the three businessmen said, "All right, now we've got this one figured out." They walked up and said, "One ticket, please." And they noticed the three hillbillies didn't buy no ticket. They couldn't figure out what was going on. Well, the time come, the train opened. The three businessmen run back, and they piled in the bathroom and shut the door. And the three hillbillies run back into the other bathroom and shut the door. And about 10 minutes into it, one hillbilly stepped out and walked over to the bathroom door and said, "Ticket, please." You'll have to think about that one for a while. See, the other day I fell asleep in the chair. Yes, we know. I really should take that easy chair and throw it out of the house. Because the minute I sit in it, out go the lights. And I had the TV playing, and they were having an Andy Griffith marathon. I was in heaven. And I woke up to the episode where they had the mountain wedding, and Barney was dressed as the girl, and they were singing that song. So I needed to hear that song. Hey, that's what they sang at the wedding. Standing on the promises. Open your Bibles. This time you can turn to chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Verses 1 through 8. We hear these words. Today we're going to think about them as we look at the sermon called 'Tis the Season. Ecclesiastes is right in front of Isaiah. Words written by King Solomon. Some of his general observations talking about timing. And it seems like some of the songs we've been singing today have been leaning that way, toward timing. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. King Solomon writes, "There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear, a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace." Seasons in time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the prayer I ask for today is that your words, not mine. That what comes out today strengthens hearts, gives us what we need to get through in the week to come until we shall be found here again. That we set aside the pressure of life, that we break open the bread of your word, Father. and that we grow from it, and that we glean from it, and that we go from here, and that we are able to learn enough to show to the world, to the people around us, that we are your children, and that there is hope and love and salvation waiting. Let these words show that today, Father. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. 'Tis the season. And when I called Diane to tell her the name of the title, I got that, what? It ain't Christmas. But that's too often what we associate it with. 'Tis the season. The story is told of the dean of a North Carolina university. And I heard this story and I thought it played in just all too well. He'd been married for 30 years to a woman he loved desperately, dearly, passionately. And she in return had the same love for her husband. And they grew together and they found themselves stronger in bonds because of God's word. And they went on living and they did great things. And he was looking toward his time of retirement when he could travel with his wife, when he could experience things, when they could maybe even go and do missionary work for God. Loved each other intently. And then one night at a dinner party, out of the clear blue, his wife's telling a story to some gathered friends, some gathered neighbors. She's telling a story. And when she finishes the story, everybody is impressed with it and they have been enriched by it. And 10 minutes later at a break, she starts telling the same story all over again. He doesn't think anything of it. He thinks, you know, pressure of getting ready for the party, everything going on. We're not as young as we used to be. But the signs start to show. Little things along the way. They take to a doctor, a neurologist, a young man, walks in a room and very coldly sits down in front of them and says, "Look, everything points here towards Alzheimer's." The dean of the university is incredulous that the man could be so cold and so hard about it, and he gets up and he leaves in a rage, and they begin a long journey of trying to find somebody to tell them something different. And many doctors are sought out until finally, the university sends them to the great medical school down there in North Carolina. And after a battery of tests, a Christian doctor sets him down and says, "Look, it's true. I'm going to be with you through this journey, but it's true." And so accepting the news, he goes home and begins to prepare life. And this dean of university and this great doctor become friends because of this illness. And they grow together and they experience things together. And finally, as it starts to become greater than what he can handle, his wife begins to develop a new habit. You see, in the days when the dean still lived on campus, the house was still on campus, his office was a half a mile from the house. And every day at lunchtime, his wife would appear in the doorway, having walked a half a mile, literally walked out of the house, barefoot. This behavior becomes regular. And one day, as they sit in the doctor's office, the doctor removes the shoes and looks down at the feet that are getting worn by this constant travel. And he tells the doctor, "You're going to have to get more help." He tells the dean, "You're going to have to get more in there." And one night the dean is looking at his wife and he remarks to the doctor the next day, "This is that season. This is where I'm being tested. This is where my faith shall be strengthened. This is where my love for God will be gained. This is where my ultimate look toward Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit will be found in this season." I believe that these behaviors being brought out are just the simple signs of a woman who still loves me, even yet in this season. That's a hard thing to take. That's a hard beginning to a sermon. That's a hard message. But brothers and sisters, I have been around it now for the past several weeks of a season. And that is the influence that I have been feeling. 'Tis the season. Lately, it seems that I have been dealing more and more with that. And I make no secret of it. And we all know what's coming next. We all know it still waits. 'Tis the season. How do you handle it? One of the things I've heard, and unfortunately it came from the family I was dealing with, was, why did God let this happen? Oh, that's a tough one. Where has God been for my mother, who after 11 years of fighting, finally laid down? Can you tell me that? I don't have an answer for that. Except to say this. I was listening to a preacher talk one time, and he was mentoring a young minister. And a young minister was in a congregation where an 11-year-old child had been taken in a violent act. And the family, devout Christians, were struggling with it and were in problem with it. And he was talking to the young minister, and he was looking toward him to try to help him get through this as he ministered to the family. And the young minister actually turned around to him and said, "You know, I'm all right." He said, "I prayed as I sat through these meetings what to say. And it came to me. When you ask where God was during this time, God was in the exact same place He was when we crucified His Son. 'Tis the season. 'Tis the season." I had to go and perform service over my mother-in-law. I thought it was going to be easy, because I'm a ham and I got a big mouth, and you all know that. And a microphone and a stage doesn't scare me or bother me. I just get in there and go. And I'm here to tell you, it was not the case. Oh, I had written this long, glowing memorial service for her, and I had figured out exactly how to pinpoint her. And I had spent time with the family in the capacity of a preacher, not just a son-in-law, learning about a woman that I had only known, and learning all this stuff, and was prepared. And I stood up that night, the first night, and the words would not come out. Oh, the tears did, but not the words. Not at first. I had to find a couple of breaths and find myself getting into gear, because I had just realized that I had lived through a season again. I had seen great pain. I had seen great suffering. I had lived through a season. And it got me thinking. We all live through them, amen? Every day we're in a season of time. Everything is. Of course, I'm watching now as the regular seasons start to take place. You see, we have a swimming pool because it was a neat thing to do. And when I had destined where I wanted to set the swimming pool up, I had picked out a spot in the yard. There was no trees around it. The sunlight was beautiful. Everything was going to be perfect. And I was laying off the corners and marking it. And my wife walked out and she said, "Oh, the swimming pool's not going there." "Really? Where is it going?" "Oh, I want it underneath that mimosa tree." "Yeah, but dear, don't you..." "But that's where I want it." "Yeah, but dear, you understand. But it'll give me a little bit of shade and it won't be as hot when I have the kids in it." "Yeah, but that's where I want it." And then she walked away. So the swimming pool sits under a mimosa tree. Oh my goodness. And I marked the change of seasons now by how much I've got to clean the pool. It was great at the beginning because there was no leaves on the tree. Oh, this ain't so bad. Y'all have mimosas in the yard, you know what's coming next. And then little tiny leaves come out. And they fall off the tree, not on the grass, not out in the open area, in my pool. Then them beautiful blossoms. Oh, that fragrance, you can smell that. And they all land in the pool. And the blossoms have gone, and now the leaves are starting to die. And we mark the change of seasons. Although it is August, although it is hot, although it is miserable, we're not too far away. I had to start thinking about the seasons, how they appear in life, right? You get spring, new life. Everything's ready, new life. We're turning over ground. We're getting ready. New life. Summer, work. Work, 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 work. My cousin planted 6 rows, I think something on the order of 800 feet long, of sweet corn. Called me up and said, it's ready, go pick it. Sure. And I've been picking sweet corn. I remember plowing potatoes when it came time. And it always seemed like it couldn't wait till it got cool enough. Then potatoes, when they got ready to come out of the ground, we plowed potatoes. And I watched a fella this past week own a piece of equipment that I swore existed and my dad said never had been built. And that was a potato picker-upper that you could pull behind a tractor. I was the potato picker-upper. This guy was by himself. He had hydraulics. He had a tractor. All he had to do is, and I pulled the truck over to watch and take pictures that I will show to my father. Summer's work. It's time to work to tend the new life. What happens in fall? Harvest. Time to prepare. Winter, rest, release. It's funny how them four seasons are laid out. How we can apply them to our life. How we can look at them as they appear. In spring, we're new. In summer, we work. In fall, we harvest. In winter, we pass. I watched it from an angle that I've never seen it. That deeply involved. It is a season. It is the season. King Solomon wrote these words that we read at the beginning, and he wants people to understand everything happens according to a time. Everything happens according to a season. For a reason, we are here. And I'll guarantee you, it ain't to get the biggest television set you can get your hands on. We're here because God wants us here. We're in our season because that's exactly where He wants us right now. The writer in Acts wrote these words right out of the gate, right in the first chapter. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. While they were talking about everything, Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by His own authority." You have been placed in your own season by Him. Regardless of how you understand it, regardless of how you can figure it out, it has been set by God and it has been set by Him for exactly one purpose, and that is to glorify Jesus. You can take this time and become bitter, or you can take this time and find your way to Him. I got tired of seeing the bitterness down there. And so I told them one day when they were talking, we're here for a reason. And I believe, honestly, wholly, that the reason I am still allowed to be alive today through all of the craziness that I lived through is because I am to be a reason for Him. See, I really did think I had it all. And I didn't write this sermon today with any intention of knowing that somebody from my past is going to suddenly magically appear. Thank you, thank you. You can't tell me that God doesn't have a sense of humor and look in that back corner. I really did think I had it all. I asked her. She'll tell you. Later on, I started playing at Christianity. I got involved in the church down home. I played at being a Christian. I'd walk around the super hypocrite. Don't you do this and don't you live like this. And that's exactly how I was living it. I was having fun with Christianity and with living and not taking it seriously and not looking at it. I was living in that season that comes before the fall. I was having fun, as I was told, without paying for it. I got told that. Then my season changed and the work set in. No more playing at Christianity. Time to be a Christian or else. And that's how it felt. And I'm telling you every day, that's how it still feels. I feel like if I don't work for Him, I'll never survive. I'll never make it out. And my season changed, and it's been hard. It's been as hard this summer. How dry is it this summer? Anybody tried to mow grass during the summer? Seriously. You can't mow it at first because the grass is only that tall, but the weeds come up like that, and you don't want to mow the weeds one way. I have a very powerful mower, riding mower, naturally. It's got an engine on it that has been touched up. I've got blades on it that are sharp enough to split hairs. I got 2 acres of grass to mow. When I settle into mowing, I make grass fly. But much like I look at my yard this year, it got me to thinking how much my season of pretending to be a Christian grew weeds in my life that I will forevermore have to work to cut down. Because I had to mow my grass 4 times to get all the weeds to go away. Because they had gotten so hot, so dry, so tough, they wasn't going to bend under what I thought I could do. So I mowed them this way and that way and this way. Anybody have that problem? Mow your grass and look like half of it was still there? I see your head shaking. Oh, yeah. That was the season I set before myself. That was the reason I've set. It is like that now. I have to work to change. And when God gives you that season that you are going to go through, you have to work to change. Sorry. It ain't going to be fun. It'll be rewarding. I hear it too often that things are so hard, and why, if I'm a child of Christ, doesn't things just suddenly get easier? That is not what He promised. You remember them bumper stickers back in the 70s? God doesn't promise a safe land, a happy flight, only a safe landing. Remember that? Doesn't promise a smooth flight, safe landing. I had my nephew Mikey with me yesterday. He spent some time with Uncle Paul because I didn't have any children and I was lonely. I can't believe I'm even saying that word. And we went to the airport because Mikey said, "Uncle Paul, I want to go watch the planes come in." I said, "Okay, let's go. That sounds like fun." And I saw a whole lot of rough landings because they were having helicopter training school out there. And that was frightening to watch. They'd get those things in the air and they would look great. And when they came down hard and quick. And at one point, I saw an instructor get out, walk around to the other side, open the door, and pull his student out. And help him to the side to sit down. And I got a big kick out of that. When we are in that season, when we are in that pain, just because you are a child of God, it doesn't get any easier. Corinthians 2, chapter 12, Paul wrote these words, and I've used them over and over again, and will continue to. Verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited. If you got a Bible, underline that. To keep me from becoming conceited, and because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord, take it from me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect through weakness. Therefore will I boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that in Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. That is the season that you're in. Turn to Him. Pray. Plead. Beg. In that season. There is a reason, and you will never understand it. You will never be able to figure out why. Why in the world when I was about to have one of the most prestigious jobs I could ever think of, I was going to be the greatest thing there was, in my mind, did I suddenly get it all taken away because of this? What did I do wrong? I'm pretty good. When I first got here 3 years ago, I still had those questions. Why do I have to preach? Why do I have to go to church now? Why do I have to do this? I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. I want to go back to life the way it was. This is too hard, Father. This is too much work. But He had a reason. And the reason was to teach me maturity, to stop me from feeding on milk and get me to the meat, to show other people that for as bad and vile as I had been, He saved me. Just like He did you. And gave me a reason. Paul again writing to Philippians. in the fourth chapter. 10th verse, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever the circumstances. Translation, whatever the season. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Write it down. In every season is God saying, just lean over here on me. Now here's where it gets hard, brothers and sisters. You have to give up and give over in order to get through the season. There was a guy on the radio on some family. What in the world? Focus on the Family. I knew it would come out. He was a police officer, an LAPD police officer for 35 years, and he was talking this week about trusting, and he told this story which completely caught my attention. He said him and his partner one time, his partner of several years, had been called out for a robbery. The guy had grabbed a hold of a woman and whooped up on her and took her purse, and in the process of doing that, caught another woman and stole her purse and went running down the street, and they were to corner him. And they chased him for several blocks, and they ran into the hotel from where he lived. And so they went to the desk clerk, and they said, look, here's the description of the guy. We know he lives here. We know he came in this building. What room is he in? And she said, well, I don't know what his name is, but there's two people that fit this description. One lives in room 2, one lives in room 38. So they decided they'd go to room 2 first. And they got to the door, and they beat on the door. And they said, this is LAPD, and they brought out their calling card, which is a battering ram. And they leaned back, and they busted the door open. And the man telling the story said he went in first, gun drawn, ready. And he saw the man standing behind the counter in this position. And he said, freeze! And the man didn't stop. He said he saw that his foot was leaned a certain way, and he saw him start leaning forward and grab an object, and he knew that the man was getting for the gun and was going to come back on him to shoot. And as he was leaning forward to get it, his finger was starting to squeeze on the trigger. His partner of so many years, whom he placed everything in every day of trust, said, don't shoot. Hold it. Don't shoot him. That's not the guy. And for a split second, this man had to decide, do I believe in me? I believe in him. Now, I was crouched down low, he said. I was coming in low on the door. My partner was coming in high on the door. He could see everything differently. And so I released my finger off the trigger, and we stormed into the room, and the man stood up. And what he had been reaching for was a potato he had been peeling. And when we broke the door, we scared him, and it shot out of his hand. God sees things from a different angle than we do when we're in that season. We see it from here. He sees it from here. He says, lean back and trust on me. Funny thing about that story was, he said they were interviewing the guy. They did catch the guy, by the way. They were interviewing him later, and they said, when we said freeze, why did you reach for that potato? He said, I heard the words, but my body didn't. He said, all I saw was that potato on the floor. God sees those things a little differently than we do. When we see what's right here, He sees where we're going. When we see what's holding us down, He sees what will release us. When we see pain and suffering, He sees glory for His name. No matter what season. No matter what season. Many of us here are going through a season. It's hard. I know it. I pray for you. I love you. When you hurt, I hurt. And I never thought that would ever happen to me. But I do. And I don't know, well, actually, I do know pretty much everybody's season in this room. And my words to you are this, like they were to me. God sees it so differently. He sees things so wide open. and so beyond what we can handle, that while we suffer at this time, we're suffering for a reason. We're suffering so that we may gain that knowledge and show it to someone else who is. That's beautiful. That's what the beauty is. Some have more than others to go through, yet we're all going through it. Paul, again, writing in Romans, wrote these words about our reward for that. In Romans chapter 8, matter of fact, turn to it. Open your Bibles up, Romans chapter 8. Starting in the 18th verse. This is one you ought to have laid out, written down, marked. Paul, writing these words in the letters to the Romans, said, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectations for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the spirits, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemptions of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently." Verse 26, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He searches our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." Mark it. Write it down. Read that every day. Or before you go to bed. Our pain reveals our salvation. Our season reveals our blessings from God. Our time, our struggle, our hurt reveals it. As we face the world every day, our pain can show somebody else the glory of God. It's unbelievable to me. And it happens. I'm in pain. And I'll be honest with you. I'm in pain because I can't be the old person. Because that was easy. And when I sit around people who know what I am, they change their attitude a little bit and become different toward me. And ask me, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to use that language in front of you." Or, "Hey, Paul, I'm having a real problem. What do you think of this?" "Oh, I think this is how I start. Let's pray." I'm aware that seasons change. I'm right here in this pulpit tomorrow, today, but tomorrow I could be in another church somewhere. It could happen. Starting all over again. Or I could be here for 25 years. Praise God for what Harry did at Stonebridge last Sunday. That was an amazing thing. 25 years. My dad, 30 years. I only know that I am at labor, and that what is getting closer to me and what is causing me pain is keeping me closer to God and His glory. And friends, it is the same for you. You are here now, but you could be gone tomorrow. You are here right now, but you could choose that this is not your church. You could be anywhere, at any time, at any season, but you are the same as me. We are one. We are suffering, and yet we are growing closer to Him if we allow it. If we trust our partner. If we lean back. So now I ask you to simply focus on the work that you must do to get through your season, whatever it is. And know that God has given it to you for a very powerful and ministering reason. that you can show the love of Jesus to someone else. No one has been spared. No one has been spared from God's plans. No one. Not even. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The great season yet to come. 'Tis that season I live for. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, lift us up. Take us away from here. Strengthen and prepare. Let us listen to the words from Your writing. Let us listen to those words that while we groan for a reason. But by simply letting go to the Holy Spirit, You see us. You looking at us. You keeping us. You being with us, Father, is what we gain from our experience. I pray for each and every brother and sister in here today that far beyond me, You know what they suffer. You know where they go. You know what is on their hearts. I pray Your direction and guidance unto them. And I thank You. I thank You for the work that You've laid out in front of me that causes me to not look away. I thank You, Father, for the hardships that must be endured and for the trials that I must be put under, because I do not look away. I thank You for the same time and the same breath for those out here that are suffering, for it shall cause them not to look away. One day, Father, a new heaven and a new earth shall arise. You wrote it. And we shall see a season unlike that which we will ever, ever experience here. And to which we will bask in Your glory, to which we will be in Your love, to which forevermore we will no longer suffer. Let us pray for our strength to reach that time. Evermore looking at You. Through Jesus' precious name. Amen. I pray today that if you need it, that if something is on you, as we put out the last hymn, right here, come forward, let me pray with you, right here. Let me strengthen you, let me use my prayer to help. Let God come before you at this time, Father. Don't leave here without knowing it, without doing it, without getting it. And I'll let me go one step further and say this. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you come up here every single Sunday. That means that every single Sunday you needed prayer. Amen. Come on. As we sing this last hymn. Now I pray that you would all be blessed as you may are made to walk from here, and that your path be kept straight, that you be given the strength to suffer through until we meet again next week and find that the glory has been revealed yet that much more. I pray a healing and a comfort upon each and every one of you as you depart from here today. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.